We're going to get into the message today, once again, the fellowship of the believers. I did some background on this from Harper's Bible Dictionary, believe it or not, and they give a very succinct definition of fellowship, and here it is. Fellowship is a communal association for the mutual benefit of those involved. Very businesslike, right? Fellowship is a communal association for the mutual benefit of those involved. But fellowship can also mean several other things. First of all, it's a mutual sharing of something. Fellowship is a mutual sharing of something. For example, maybe an experience or an activity, and you can have fellowship because of that mutual interest in that. And then it can also mean companionship or even brotherhood. And we in Scripture are brothers and sisters in Christ, so we fit that as well. But it also can be a group of people that have just the same interests. In recent years, in a lot of churches, there's been a thing going around where you have interest groups, where people that are hunters have a group in the church. People that maybe do pottery have a group in the church. So interest groups have popped up, especially in the larger churches, where they break them down, the congregation down into those segments, to where there can be more one-on-one fellowship and interaction with people. Years ago, when we became pastor, the first thing that I canceled was Sunday night service, because I saw that at that time, the work ethic in Central Florida was very similar to the Northeast that we had just left up in the Boston area, where people worked 6 days a week, you know, some six and a half. And so we said, you know, we're going to cancel Sunday night church because you need family time. You need to get together just as a family. And that's why we're talking about this church at home for Christmas. The family time is so important. So we did that for a long time. I saw the fruit of that. And then we extended and said, okay, you know, we've done that for a while. Now let's expand that fellowship factor in our church to maybe invite someone out to lunch after church, or invite someone to your home for a meal or whatever, and interact with one another. And we've done that over the years. And I would encourage you that in spite of what may be going on, if you feel comfortable doing that, begin to maybe do that when you feel it's the right time for you. Because fellowship is so important. It is so important. And so we don't want to lose that. I don't want the enemy to steal that from us. And so we need to just pray about that. But Harper's Bible Dictionary also adds these comments about fellowship from the Old Testament. So interesting facts here. In the Old Testament, the Sinai covenant, which was obviously between Moses and God on Mount Sinai for the children of Israel, the Sinai covenant binds together all the Israelites into what is ideally a grand fellowship of mutual obligation and concern. Furthermore, the covenant images that we read about in Scripture clearly suggest a kind of fellowship between God and His people. God says, I'm going to be their God, and they're going to be my people, and I'm going to dwell with them. I'm going to dwell among them and be their God. Then he goes on, he says, occasionally the Bible presents instances of a special fellowship with God enjoyed by individual persons. And here's just a few brief examples. We know that Enoch walked with God and was no longer around because God took him. God just translated him to heaven. We know that Abraham is called the friend of God, and we sing about that, you know. And then another one, Moses talked with God and had this intimate relationship, a face-to-face relationship with God. And all scriptures would back that up. But in spite of all of that, the Hebrew equivalent of the word fellowship is remarkably rare in the Old Testament. Remarkably rare. In Exodus chapter 20, fellowship offerings are introduced. So we're going to take a brief look there. Exodus chapter 20, verses 22 through 24. Exodus chapter 20, and we begin at verse number 22. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites this, you have seen for yourselves that I have spoken to you from heaven. Don't make any gods to be alongside me. Don't make for yourselves gods of silver or gods of gold. Well, we know they violated that and they paid a heavy price for it. But they learned the lesson, as Paul and I have talked many times, that you'll never see the Jews worshiping an idol again. Not in the rest of history. From now on to throughout, they will never worship another idol. They learned their lesson from that. Verse 24 says this, make an altar of earth for me and sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your fellowship offerings. Now, fellowship offerings are also traditionally called peace offerings. Same thing, fellowship offering or peace offering. He says, so offer your sheep and your goats and your cattle. Wherever I cause my name to be honored, I will come to you and I will bless you. I love that. He says, wherever you are, wherever you go, wherever I send you, wherever you go on your own, whatever, he said, as you follow these things, these steps, he said, wherever my name is honored, he said, I'm going to come to you and I'll bless you. It's almost like the New Testament equivalent of where he inhabits the praises of his people, or where two or three gather together in my name, I'll be with you. I'll come to you, I'll be with you, and I'll bless you as I come. But then also the entire chapter of Leviticus 3 is devoted to this fellowship offering. So just make a note of that and read that maybe this afternoon at your convenience. But I think it'll be interesting to you just about the fellowship offerings. So it was really an important aspect of Israelite life. It really was. And I think God wants it to be a part of our lives as well. And we'll see that as we go further in the message today. Sticking with the Old Testament for a little while, in Psalm 55, David gives us an interesting circumstance in his life concerning fellowship. But it's about a broken fellowship, actually. It's about what happens when someone hurts you, someone that is a fellow believer, a follower of God. And this happened in David's life. Psalm 55, verse number 12. David says, if an enemy were insulting me, if it was an enemy that was doing this, if it was a foe who was raising himself against me. So it's not only somebody that is talking against David, insulting him verbally, but it's someone that's also rising up against him, trying to destroy him. He says, if it was any of that, an enemy or foe, I could hide from that person. But it's you. It's a man like myself, my companion, my close friend, with whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship as we walked with the throng at the house of God. I've shared this two or three times over the years, that the person that David is writing about here, Scripture doesn't tell us, but if you do a deeper dive into the history of it, it's Ahithophel that he's talking about. Ahithophel was David's most trusted counselor. He was the one that David went to with any difficult problem, situation in the kingdom. He valued Ahithophel's counsel only second to what God would speak to his heart. And so he says, it's you, a man like myself, my companion, my close friend, with whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship as we walked with the throng at the house of God. So this is someone, a fellow believer in God, a fellow follower of God. And we find again deeper as you look into this that the man Ahithophel was the grandfather of Bathsheba. And so because David had messed up her life and her husband's life, David had her husband killed. He had the affair with Bathsheba. And so Ahithophel, all those years, kept that in his heart. He had that in his craw. He had never forgiven David for what David did to his granddaughter. And so he came against David. When Absalom rose up to try to steal the kingdom from his dad, and he did that, Ahithophel was Absalom's counselor. Ahithophel had turned on David and sided with Absalom. And so this fellowship that we ask God to give us, this fellowship that we need as human beings, whatever the enemy can do to break that bond of fellowship, he will try to do, whether it's within your family, your nuclear family, your extended family, or even in church families. The enemy is the author of confusion. He's the author of a lack of peace, if you will, and will cause to break those bonds of fellowship any way that he can. Whether it's in or outside of the church, the enemy is going to try to steal, kill, and destroy. Now, the same Harper's Bible Dictionary shares these comments concerning fellowship in the New Testament. So let's switch gears a little bit. In the New Testament, fellowship is the bond among Christians created by their common confession that Jesus is Lord. That's our basis for gathering together, is that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the Son of God. He is our risen Savior. And he's the one that we believe in. And when we pray our prayers to the Father, we end them in Jesus' name, because that name has such power. And so that created the fellowship, that bond among the new church, is because of their confession, their common confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. In Paul's letters, this fellowship is marked by the spiritual oneness affected by baptism, water baptism, but also by the bestowal of the Holy Spirit when we become Spirit-filled. It is also manifested by the gathered community as we partake of the Lord's Supper together. We do that once every other month in New Life. And so that fellowship, that bond between us, each other, and our Lord is strengthened every time that we have communion together. Every time we partake of the emblems of the Lord's body, we're drawn closer to the Lord, but it also draws us closer to one another. And Paul knew that. But it's also characterized above all, this fellowship, by the self-giving love. The self-giving love, where we just love one another. The Bible says, by this all men will know that you're really my disciples. How? It's by the love that you show, by the love that you have for one another. And as we do that, as we love one another outside of these walls in particular, it's a testimony to a lost world that we are really believers. We really love God, and we show it by loving one another. It's one thing that we've always been blessed with at New Life is that love for one another, that bond. I've always prayed that we would be like family. You know, I remember years ago at the old church location, there was a time when there was like a flu outbreak. And because we were so closely interacting during the week, not just on Sundays, people were catching the flu. And so I came to church one Sunday with the flu. I couldn't even preach. We just had a prayer meeting. And I remember we had some visitors sitting on this side of the old church in the back. And they were visiting, you know, for vacation, you know, doing the Disney thing. And when they found out that different ones had the flu and that I had the flu and I'm up here trying to, you know, lead the prayer time, they actually left the church that morning. I'll never forget. They didn't want to catch it, you know. And so, but the point was that we had become so close is that we were even sharing sicknesses with one another. Of course, that was pre-COVID. Nobody really cared before then. But, you know, anyway, I digress. But anyways, this fellowship is so important. And so this fellowship of believers is dependent on, but it's also an expression of, our fellowship with Christ. If we have a vertical relationship with Christ, then we can have a better horizontal relationship with one another. If this relationship is messed up, then you can't have this. You know, you really can't. So we've got to have this first. And that's why I emphasize daily that we spend time with the Lord, because it helps us with this, with one another, with those of us that are, you know, the part of the body of Christ. But even more so, as we go beyond the walls, if we do this right, then we can reach the lost right. We'll love them into the kingdom, We can just be a light in the darkness. We can make a difference in unsaved people's lives, you know. They'll see something, and that something they see is Jesus. It's not us, it's Jesus, amen? But it's all about fellowship. And then he says, fellowship with Christ means that believers share his death and experience the new life that corresponds to his resurrection. We can talk about that in just a minute. And so, but it's also sustained by the hope that at the coming, at Christ's coming, we will forever be with the Lord. Amen? Paul says, excuse me, I just have a tickle. It's not COVID. And I didn't catch anything from Kathy, believe it or not. Let me get me a swig of water here. Have a blank space on the tape. We'll get that cleared out. All right. So, fellowship with Christ means that believers share his death and experience the new life that corresponds to his resurrection. This is sustained by the hope that at the coming of the Lord, at the coming of the Lord, we're going to forever be with him. That is so awesome. We will forever be with the Lord. And he says, therefore, comfort one another with that thought. Comfort one another with those words. So important that we do that. And then he goes on. In the Gospel of John, Christian fellowship is characterized by a perfect oneness. I love that, that unity, grounded in the closest of relationships with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Man, that's so good. Jesus is the true vine in which believers must remain if they want to bear fruit, which is above all love for one another. Again, by this all men will know that you really are my disciples because of the love that you have for one another. That's the crowning glory, is this love for one another. The fellowship of the believers was a core value of the early church. It was of prime importance to those in the early church. Let's take a look at this briefly. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, we're going to begin at verse number 42. And in the NIV, the subtitle is where I got the title for the message, and it says this, the fellowship of the believers. The fellowship of the believers. So important. Verse 42, they devoted themselves. I love that word, devoted. They devoted themselves. They didn't do it when they felt like it, didn't do it when it was just convenient, but they devoted themselves. There was a purpose. There was we made a commitment. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, number one. We've got to have the right teaching, the right doctrine. We've got to be in the Word. It's got to line up with the Word. But also they devoted themselves to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. I love that. I love that. You know, there's always been the thing in the church where, you know, there's food. It's all, you know, you got to have food, you know. And that's good. I mean, I love food. I'm from South Louisiana. I love food. You can't look at it or tell it by looking at me because I'm a thin guy, but it's not because I don't eat. I guess have good metabolism. I don't know. But anyway, you always have food, but then you also want that spiritual aspect of prayer. Our pastor used to say, it's always easier to get peelers than kneelers. You can have people come and let's prepare some food, let's peel those potatoes and make a potato salad, but it's a lot tougher to get them to come and kneel. Amen? To make that commitment to prayer, to just spend time with God, corporate prayer. We've done that off and on over the years, you know, and it'll go good for a while and then it'll drop off, you know, just like with any pretty much mid-week type of thing that we've done. It'll go for, you know, 3-4 weeks, but if it goes any longer than that, attendance will slow down a little bit. You know, it's just human nature. It's just the way it is. And so, anyway, it says that they devoted themselves to these aspects. Verse 43, everyone, we're talking about those outside the church, everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. And we know that from the book of Acts as well, where Peter and John go to the temple courts, and the lame man, the beggar, is healed, and he's walking and leaping and praising God after that healing. So all kinds of stuff like that is happening. Peter walks down the street, and just his shadow touching people that are laying in the street that are sick, just his shadow passing, and they're healed. And so all these things are happening to the early church, and signs, wonders, miracles were done by these apostles. Verse 44, all the believers were together. I love that. Again, that unity. Everybody was in one accord, King James says, on the day of Pentecost. All in one accord, one place. But also it says, not only were they together in such unity, but they had everything in common. So there was that communal aspect that we mentioned in the definition of fellowship. There's that communal aspect. And so they had things in common. They would, verse 45, they selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need, you know? And then every day, I like that word, every day, not just on Sunday, not just on Wednesday night, but every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, just like our ladies did yesterday. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. You know, do right, fear nothing. You're blessed with the favor of God, but you also grow up not only in favor with God, but you grow up in favor with man. Several biblical people mentioned Jesus, even Samson, a couple others, that the Bible says they grew up in favor with God, but also with man. That fellowship aspect, that favor, that blessing. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Just astounding things happening in the early church because of the fellowship of the believers. And then in Galatians chapter 2, Paul explains his acceptance by the apostles in Jerusalem. Now, you remember that Paul started out as Saul of Tarsus, right? He was taught at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the leading rabbis of the day. And so Paul is also a persecutor of the church. When Stephen, the first martyr of the church, when Stephen is stoned to death, who's holding the coats of the people doing the stoning? Paul. Saul of Tarsus, before his name changed, he's holding the coats of the men that killed Stephen. He was there giving approval to what was going on by being a part of that, doing his part there. And so this guy, all of a sudden, they're hearing news in Jerusalem that this Saul of Tarsus, he's now serving God. He's had this vision, supposedly, seeing a light from heaven, and now he's preaching the gospel. He's preaching about Jesus, the one that he was having people imprisoned over and even having them killed because of their belief in Christ. Now, supposedly, he's preaching Christ and has become a believer himself. And so the apostles, you know, they don't really want to hang out with this guy, you know, yet. They want to see some proof. And so after some time has passed, Paul writes to the church in Galatia, and he tells them about his original experience when he goes to Jerusalem. Galatians chapter 2, verse 6, Paul writes this, "As for those who seem to be important, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not judge by external appearance." Well, we know that from Old Testament, that God doesn't judge from the outward. God looks at the heart. Amen? We learned that with David. So then, those men, he said, added nothing to my message. In other words, what Paul was now preaching, this new guy on the block preaching to the Gentiles, they didn't give anything for him to add to what he was saying. They were okay with what Paul was saying, is what he's saying here. Verse 7, he says, on the contrary, not only did they not add, he says, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospels, preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just like Peter had been to the Jews. Now, we know Peter later had an experience where the sheet comes down and there's all kinds of animals and whatever that are not kosher, and the vision says, okay, Peter, rise up, slay and eat. And he says, no, I'm not going to do that. I've never had anything, you know, non-kosher. You know, I've never done that before, so no. And that happened 3 times, we know, and it was taken back up in heaven. But Peter, at this point, is sent to the Jews along with the other apostles, and it's only like Paul and Barnabas that are going to Gentiles. For about 14 years, you know, the disciples are still in Jerusalem. They haven't left Jerusalem yet. So the persecution has to come with the stoning of Stephen, and that's when the gospel begins to spread beyond Jerusalem. But remember, Jesus told them, you're going to receive power when the Holy Ghost comes on you, and you're going to be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, after all this time has passed, they hadn't left Jerusalem yet. And so God had to let the persecution come. So the church always prospers in persecution. So we don't need to fear the persecution that has started and that is yet to come upon the church in America, because persecution will always bring growth to the church. Always. It'll spread. And so for God, who is at work in the ministry of Peter as an apostle to the Jews, is now also at work in my ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles. Verse 9, James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars in this new church, the early church, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace that had been given to me to preach this message to the Gentiles. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing that I was already eager to do. Paul had that heart for the needs of others around him. That's part of fellowship as well, to be there for one another, to bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Let's go a little further. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Remember now, we're talking about the fellowship aspect of church. My pastor always told us, he said, Basil, we don't have anybody until we have them socially. We don't have anybody that's really part of the church unless they become a part of the social fabric of our church, the fellowship aspect. It's so important. Spiritual, doctrine, all that, man, that's that, yeah, walk with the Lord, all that's number one. But if you don't provide a means for this fellowship, this koinonia, to get together, to learn about each other, to know, like with this game coming up for the Christmas party. You know, when you see one of those ornaments, you're going to say, oh, I know who that is, because so-and-so, that's what they're into, or that's what they like. That's part of their personality. That's part of their makeup, you know? And so that's what my pastor was saying. You got to have this fellowship. You got to have relationship. You know what's built that over the years, even in this building, has been the cafe. The cafe has been a real means of people getting to know each other better over food, conversation, interaction. It's the way the church has always been built. It's that relationship, that fellowship of the believers that bonds us together with one another. We've already got this bond, remember, but now we need this bond, more importantly, on earth, you know, to fellowship with someone in flesh and blood. It's so important. We need that. That's why COVID has been so devastating, because it has been an isolation maker. People have isolated themselves, and God never intended that. He said, gather together, and even more as you see the end time approaching. So important to have face-to-face interaction and fellowship with other people. It keeps us mentally and emotionally stronger together than to be suffering through something by yourself. Amen? It's just common sense. And God knew that. That's why he has this fellowship aspect so strong in the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's start at verse 4. Paul writes to the church in Corinth, a very immoral church at times, very ungodly church. And so Paul writes this letter to them. We only have two letters that Paul wrote, but there's at least three, maybe four. We don't know where the other two are, but we have these two. And verse 4 says this, "I always thank God for you because of his grace that's been given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking, in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore," catch this, "you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed." Now that verse is a great verse for us right now, verse 7. Check this. "You do not lack any spiritual gift." Every one of us that know Jesus as our Savior, you and I, we don't lack any spiritual gift. It's all resident within us. Why? Because we have the Holy Spirit living inside of every believer. Every believer. You know, these guys on TV sometimes, they'll try to make you think that they got something that you ain't got. Theirs is better than yours. Theirs is more than yours. Theirs is whatever. But no, none of us that know Christ as Savior are lacking any spiritual gift because the Holy Spirit who lives in every believer is resident here, and therefore we're not lacking any spiritual gift because he's within us. God with us. Amen? The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. Don't minimize the Holy Spirit. He is the third person of the Godhead, and he lives inside of you and me as a believer. Amen? The Creator, the one that when God spoke the word, the Holy Spirit brought it, manifested it, created, boom, there it is. He was that. The Spirit of the Lord hovered over the face of the earth. And when God spoke, "Let there be," blah, 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 there it was, there it was, there it was, by the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And so you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly await for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. Jesus is coming. We've heard that all of our lives. Well, guess what? It's closer today than it was yesterday. It's closer today than it was last year. It's closer today than it was last century. Jesus is still coming, and you and I need to eagerly await his soon return. We need to be eagerly awaiting that, and we don't lack any spiritual gift as we do that. Verse 8, "He will keep you strong to the end." Man, I love that. I always pray, "God, help me to finish strong. Help me to finish strong. Help me to finish strong." "He will keep you strong to the end." Why? "So that you may be" what? "Blameless." Oh, my goodness. "On the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." Jesus will not only keep us strong, but because of Jesus and his righteousness applied to our lives as believers, when God looks at us, we're what? Blameless. Can you imagine that? I know I'm not blameless in myself. You know you're not blameless in yourself. But when God looks at us, because Jesus lives here and the Holy Spirit resides here, we're blameless in his eyes. Blameless. Without fault, another verse says. So God, verse 9, God who has called you into what? Fellowship with who? With his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God is faithful. God is faithful. What he's promised, he's going to do. Every promise in this book is going to come to pass. Those that have a positive outcome, and there's some that are negative. But if he promised it, it's going to happen. It's going to take place. And so God, who has called us into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, God is going to be faithful to us. Praise God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, let's pick up at verse number 14. Paul gives us a real word of caution, a word of warning here about fellowshipping with the wrong crowd. It's really important. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we begin at verse number 14. Don't be yoked together with unbelievers. Don't be yoked together with unbelievers. Now, Kathy and I, as you know, we never had kids, but we've helped raise a bunch of kids. In fact, this past week, we spent an afternoon with a young couple from New Orleans that he was in my second youth group that I had. My first youth group was my peers, me, Kathy, our pastor's daughters, and other young people in the church. We were all the same age, but I was the youth pastor, volunteer at that time. And then my second youth group, this young man that we met with this week happened to be in it. And he's actually been here before, him and his wife, Kevin. And so we had a great time with them of fellowship over a meal and enjoyed their company. But he says here, don't be yoked together with unbelievers. So it's important, we're in this world, but we're not to become of this world, okay? Now, Paul says, you know, I'm not telling you don't associate with the sexually immoral, the ungodly, da-da-da-da-da, of this world. He said, I'm telling you don't associate with people that are in the church and are doing these kinds of things. That's in Corinth. It was a very immoral church. And he said, look, you don't need to even be hanging out with these people in the church that are living like that because they're a detriment to the cross. They're turning people away from the gospel by living this dual life. But he said, those that are out in the world that are living like the devil, he said, you have to interact with them. How else are they going to get saved if we don't interact with them? But don't yoke yourselves to them. Don't become attached to them. You're in the world, but don't become like the world. Don't look like the world. Don't talk like the world. Don't act like the world. Don't be the world. Be different. Be different. We're going to see that in just a second. Don't be yoked together with unbelievers. I've always told our youth groups and our kids growing up, do not even date a non-believer, much less think about marrying one. Amen? Do you know how much heartache this causes people and causes families? Some of you're sitting there shaking your heads at me. You've experienced it. You're going through it even still today. You know, you're still going through it because of an unbeliever that maybe someone was yoked to at one time. And Paul says, don't do it. It's just not worth it. I take it a step further, not only in relationships of dating and marriage, but I say don't even yoke yourself to an unbeliever in business. Now, that doesn't mean you can't buy something from an unbeliever. I mean, there's, you know, you have to buy stuff. But I'm saying don't start a business with somebody that's an unbeliever. Don't become a partner in business with an unbeliever because his values are not going to be your values. Her values may not be your values. So don't yoke yourself business-wise in a business that you want to start. Don't do that with an unbeliever because you're going to wind up in trouble at some point, potentially. So it's important. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? It's like oil and water. It's just not going to mix. It's not going to happen. What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? And this was a big thing back then. You know, Paul went to one place, and there's these gods, these statues, gods all over the city. And he says, I see you guys are really religious. He hits them with a positive thought. You guys are really religious. And I even saw an idol over here to the unknown God, a God that you worship. You don't even know who it is. He said, that's the God I'm going to tell you about, the one you don't know about. His name is Jesus. Paul was so creative in how he shared the message. So what agreement is there between the temple of God and then this temple of idols? Great is Diana of the Ephesians. Remember that one? The riot that Paul had? And so... Everywhere that Paul went, my pastor always said this, there was either riot or revival. Everywhere Paul went, riot or revival. And normally, a little bit of both everywhere he went. But what fellowship, what agreement can there be there? For we, you and I, are the temple of the living God. The Holy Spirit lives in us now. We don't need a temple built by hands. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, just like he did with Adam and Eve in Genesis. He's always wanted to walk with us. I'm going to walk among them. I'm going to be their God, and they're going to be my people. So therefore, Come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Again, not meaning don't ever have fellowship with the world. Don't ever have fellowship with non-believers. That's how we're going to win them to the Lord. But he says, just don't be yoked to them. Separate yourself. You're different. Look different. Act different. Talk different from the world. Don't be like the world. That's the problem with the church today, is nobody can tell the difference between the world and the church. Think about it. It don't take long to figure it out. So be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and then I'll receive you. I'll be a father to you, and you'll be my sons and daughters, says the Lord. But watch who you create bonds of fellowship with. Paul says, don't be quick to lay hands on somebody to pray over them. You don't want to throw your pearls before swine. Amen? Be wise as a serpent. Be harmless as a dove. Watch that balance in our lives. 2 Corinthians, let's go there. Let me flip over there quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. It's the final letter that we have to the Corinthian church. It's the final greetings from Paul. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11. You can follow with me. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11. And Paul says this, finally, brothers, goodbye. Aim for perfection. That's number one. Guys, aim for perfection. You may not get it. You may not get there this side of heaven, obviously, because nobody's perfect. Paul said, you know, I myself have not achieved perfection in one of his letters. He said, but I'm pressing forward. I'm forgetting those things that are behind. I know my wicked past. I'm the chiefest of sinners. But he said, I'm pressing forward for the prize, for the high calling of God in and through Christ Jesus. So aim for perfection. Listen to my appeal. Aim for perfection. Listen to my appeal. Be of one mind. There's that fellowship aspect. Unity. Live in peace. And if you do those things, the God of love and peace will be with you, will be among you. You'll feel him, you'll sense him, you'll see him, you'll know, because the blessings of God will be upon you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints send their greetings. And then this, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the what? The fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Did y'all know Paul was from the south of Judah? Be with y'all. Let all that stuff be with y'all. Grace, love, and fellowship. That's what we need to build our lives on. The grace of God, the grace of Jesus, the love of God, and then this fellowship aspect of the Holy Spirit that lives within us. He says, may that, all these things, all three of these gifts, these blessings, may they be with all of you. May they be with all of you. Then Philippians, let's go there. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to pick up at verse number 1. Man, this is good. I love this. Philippians 2, verse 1. And Paul says this, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if you've got any comfort from the love of God, if any fellowship with the Spirit, there's that concept again about this fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And I love that. What did Jesus say? He said, you tarry in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. You wait. Wait for the promise of the Father. Don't you go out and try to do any ministry until you've been filled with the Spirit. The Comforter is going to come. The Comforter is going to come. So he says, if you have any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Holy Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete. How? How would they make Paul's joy complete? By being like-minded, thinking those things, having the same love, being one in spirit, that unity of the body, and one in spirit, but also in your purpose, in what your purpose is in life, your core values, what you believe, what you're trying to achieve. He says, be one in all of those aspects. Verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. In other words, pride. but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Man, that's so contradictory to this world in which we live. Consider everybody else better than what you are. That just goes against the grain, doesn't it? But Paul says that's how we need to live. Other people are better than you. And then verse 4, each of you, nobody left out, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. That's so important. Bearing one another's burdens, so fulfilling the law of Christ, as we look out for the interests of one another. That's why they had the things in common. They would sell stuff, and then they would say, okay, let's divide it up. Let's divide it. Who's got the need this week? Who could we bless this week? And that's just how they did it. That's why you take care of family first, the family of God first, he says, and then you reach out beyond the walls. But you got to take care of one another. That's how those outside the walls will know that we love one another and that we're for real, because we're there for one another. We're there for one another. It's so important. All right, almost done. Almost done. I hope you're enjoying this, because it's some good stuff. Philippians 3, let's go there. Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to pick up at verse number 4, and Paul shares this in closing. I love it. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I've got more, Paul says. And here he begins this list. I shared a brief part earlier, a few things, but now he really gets down to it. He says, if you think you've got any confidence in your flesh and what you are, who you are, what you've achieved, he said, I've got more. Circumcised on the 8th day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, from the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. One of the reasons, one of the many reasons that I believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is anonymous. We don't know who wrote it, but there are several reasons why I believe Paul did, and this is one of the reasons. He said, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, I'm a Pharisee. You remember the Pharisees believed in the resurrection. They believed in angels. They believed in spirits. The Sadducees did not believe in any of those things. That's why they were sad, you see. So anyway, as for zeal, he said, I persecuted the church. Man, he had him killed, he had him imprisoned, all that stuff. He said, I was a persecutor of the church. As for legalistic righteousness, I'm faultless. Paul says, I'm faultless. I kept the letter of the law. I kept the letter of the law, always. Verse 7, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Man, this is good. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. And I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. And that's why in the book of Hebrews, once again, I believe written by Paul in Hebrews 11, by faith, Abraham, by faith, Enoch, by faith, David, by faith, by faith, by faith. And he names all the heroes in the Hebrews chapter 11 hall of fame of faith. They're all there. And Paul says, by faith, by faith, by faith. That's how they did it. That's how they did it. And so the word says, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Yes, because you and I are going to be part of the group that's going to stay faithful. We're going to stay faithful. We're going to be faithful, because to the faithful, what? God says, I'm going to show myself to be faithful to you. Praise God. And so it's by faith. Verse 10, I want to know Christ. That word know is yada. It's to be intimate with Christ. It's to have an intimate relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Jesus said, because I live, you're going to live also. I was killed so that you might be free, be saved, be ready for heaven, be able to go to heaven, be blameless in my Father's eyes, all this stuff. He said, I want to know the power of the resurrection of Jesus. But also catch this, and the fellowship, what a strange word, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. You not only take the good, but you also even take the bad. The fellowship of suffering. Oh, wow. Now, that's a concept that no American ever wants to succumb to. Sharing in suffering, fellowshipping in suffering. No way. That you know, the faith camp would say, "Oh, I rebuke that. That's the devil." You know, no way. No way should sickness come. No way should poverty come. No way should any problem come. We're above all that. We're not gonna confess it. You know, your nose may be running. You may be hacking. You may have fever. You may whatever. But oh no, I'm not sick. No. It's just symptoms. I'm not sick. It's just symptoms. I'm healed. Well, you either are or you ain't. You know? I mean, it's not hard to figure out. You're either sick or you're not. And if you're sick, you're sick. I mean, it happens. Paul told Timothy, he said, you know, Timothy, stop drinking just the water. Drink a little bit of wine once in a while for your stomach's sake. Timothy was sickly. He was sick off and on numerous times. Timothy had a problem with fear. Paul says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, Timothy, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So Paul was, he knew his people that he's mentoring. And so by faith, yeah, but it's great to have faith, but if you're still sick, don't lie and say you're not. You know, do something. I don't know. But, what can you say? The fellowship of sharing in suffering. Jesus said, count the cost before you start to follow me, because there's a price to pay. It's not going to be a bed of roses. After much tribulation, that's when you're going to enter the kingdom of God. Trials, stuff happening. Man, you look at all the disciples, every one of those guys. You know, we know Judas hung himself, but the others, except for John, all died a martyr's death. Only John lived into his mid to late 90s. Only John. And so suffering is a part of the Christian life. I mean, it just is. It's going to happen from time to time. Now, I don't want to live in suffering. I don't want to live in negativity. I don't want to live in fear. I don't want to walk in that my whole life. And you won't, because it's only for a season. This too shall pass. Everything we're going through right now, one day it's going to pass, you know? And if it's not in this life, well, it'll be in the next, right? I mean, it's a win-win for us. It's a win-win. It's all a matter of timing. But it's not my timing. It's not your timing. It's a matter of God's timing. But when God says enough's enough, that's going to be it. It's going to be enough, and things are going to change, you know? But we trust. We have faith, by faith, by faith. And all those guys in the Hebrews Hall of Faith there in chapter 11, it says they didn't receive the promises. They didn't receive the full extent. They're waiting for the rest of us to come in, be gathered in to the body of Christ, and then we'll all celebrate together one day. Isn't that going to be cool? One day, all of us in heaven, with all those saints, Old Testament, New Testament, and all of us that continue the book of Acts to today. Did you know you're still part of the Bible? The Bible is being written right now. We're still the book of Acts. It's an ongoing book, the only one that's still being written, and it's being written by you and me in this generation. What will that story say about us? What will that story say about us? And so he wants to have this knowledge of Christ, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like Jesus in his death. Paul said, I die daily. I die every day to what I want, and I live to what God wants for my life. Some days that's a shipwreck. Some days that's in hunger. Some days that's in plenty, as we read before. You never know what a day's going to hold, Jesus said. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof, is what Jesus said. That's not a faith statement, is it? Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. That doesn't sound like something you'd want to do a Jericho march with, you know? But Jesus said that. And so, but Paul says, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Because I live, you're going to live also. And I promise I close with this. I miss this one. 1 John, and we're done. 1 John chapter number 1. Let's go there. 1 John chapter 1. Let me get there. I'm not far back enough yet. Here we go. 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 3. Verse number 3. And John writes, this is the disciple that was not killed, did not die a martyr's death. They dropped him in a pot of boiling oil, and he came out alive, untouched. And so they exiled him to the island of Patmos, and there he gets the last book of the Bible, the revelation of the Lord from there. But in this letter to the church, 1 John, and beginning at verse 3 of chapter 1, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have what? Fellowship with us. John says, I want you guys that I'm writing to, I want you to have fellowship with me and with the others that have known the Lord for so long. Then he says, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy, or another translation, to make your joy complete. This is the message we've heard from him, and we declare to you, God is light. In him, there's no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, then we lie and we don't live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Fellowship us horizontally with one another, but also the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all of our sin. That is so cool. If we walk in the light, as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and then the blood of his Son, Jesus, cleanses us, purifies us from any and every sin that we've ever committed.